right, good morning, everyone. Welcome here. If you have children 18 months to 4 years old, you can head down to the nursery. There'll be some folks down there that will look after your kids during our sermon time. If you have kids a little bit older, or even a little lot older, there are some activity sheets at the very back that you guys can grab with some pencil crayons and pencils and all those kind of things, and work through those during this time as well. And hopefully you can listen as well as we work through God's Word this morning together. We want to spend some time, a little bit of time in prayer again, as we think of, some of the needs in our church and of our missionaries and those who are serving for our for the things that are going on in our church as well. You can see again in your bulletin, every week we have prayer for this week. We want to encourage you to have that available in your Bible or on your fridge or in the room or seat where you pray. And remember the folks of our church, we got Scott and Shannon Crawford, who are some of our missionaries in the Ukraine, who have been there, I don't know if it might be going on a year now, and are still continuing to try to learn the language there and to minister to young people and to teach English and to serve in those capacities there. So we want to be praying for them. And if you get our weekly email, quite often their newsletters are on there. If not, we quite often, if not always, post them down by the coffee machine as well, that you can take a look at them there. You see a number of our families that we want to be praying for. And a number of health concerns. We want to just point out this morning, many of you probably already know that Darren Leckeman broke his shoulder while skiing, and so we want to pray for him during this time of recovery and just for what will come of that. Also for Darren Lewis, his father was diagnosed with cancer, and so we want to be praying for him and Holly. They haven't been around. You may have noticed they haven't been around for a while. That's because they're in Saskatoon, helping out and showing some care there. So we want to lift them before the Lord as well. We want to continue to pray for Jake and Tim and Diane as well, who continues to have cancer and is doing well. And so we want to pray for these things and just lift them before the Lord as the body of Christ together this morning. So let's do that, and then we'll get into God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for the creed that we sang, for the reminder of what we believe, Father, and of who you are, of the truth of your word, that we believe in the Holy Trinity, that we believe in Christ's sacrifice, that we believe in our salvation through him. We believe in the Holy Spirit that you've given to each one of us, who have put our faith and belief in Jesus Christ, that you have not left us to our own devices, but you have filled us with your Spirit, that you change us by your Spirit, that you remind us of your word by your Spirit. And Father, you make us more like Christ through your Spirit and through your word. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray that you would just lead us deeper into that, into what your word says. May that become a part of our minds and our hearts more and more each day, so that as we walk in this world, as we walk through our lives, that those would be the words that come to our minds, that your word would speak into our hearts in the midst of whatever is going on, that we would see the truth of who you are and that we would be changed by it. And Father, we just pray this morning for our church that we would grow in that we would grow in your love, both for you and for each other, and for those in our community. Father, that we would be changed by your word, by our worship, and by who you are. And Father, we think this morning of Scott and Shannon Crawford, who have gone out through the E-Free and who serve in the Ukraine. Father, we just pray and lift them before you, asking you that you would help them to learn the language and for it to become implanted in their minds and become a regular part of their life. Father, help them to work through any struggles that they have there. And Father, continue to use them as they serve with the young people there, teaching English and having Bible studies and just showing love and care for them. Father, we think of the families of our church, and we just ask that you would help us to grow together in our marriages. Father, that you would lead us by your Spirit as we parent and as we teach and disciple our children. Father, that you would teach us ourselves more about you. May we walk fully in faith and trust with you. And Father, that we would show that to our children, that we would speak that to our children. And Father, that for the young kids and young people of our church, that their faith would grow. Father, that they would come to know you, love you, and serve you as they continue to grow up. As they continue to learn more about you, Father, we pray that you would work in their hearts to draw them to yourselves. Father, we think of those with health concerns today. Father, we continue to pray for Jake and Mark Friesen. Father, for Tim, we pray that you would continue to help them to heal, and as they go through treatments, as they rest, as they continue on in the day-to-day, Father, that you would just strengthen, that you would bring healing, that you would be their help and their hope. And Father, may they grow closer to you during this time. May they truly sense your presence and your love. Father, we think of Darren as well, as his shoulder begins healing and continues to heal. We pray that it would heal well. Father, that he would be able to withstand any pain that there is, that it would be a good and strong recovery, and that you would just encourage him as well as he waits for that. And Father, for Darren and for his father and their family, I pray that you would just be their help, that you would bring comfort and strength. Father, that you would help his father as he goes through treatments, that he would be able to endure them. And Father, that they might work in his body to bring to reduce that cancer. And Father, that we would pray ultimately that you, by your hand and for your glory, would heal him and free him of this cancer. And Father, I pray for the family, that you would just strengthen them too as they look to care and help and be encouragement during this time. May their hearts get replenished with who you are. May you be their love and their joy, even in the midst of this time. And Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would open it to us, that you would open our minds and our hearts to understand it, to believe it, to hear it, and to be changed by it. Father, help us to learn what it means to be disciples who are out of our minds as we follow you, and how you see us, and how you love us. And Father, that we would be changed by your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, or a device on which you have a Bible that you can turn to, we're going to be in the book of Mark here. That will be, as we go through this series on being a disciple, or on disciple following Christ, we'll be working through the book of Mark a little bit, at looking at different passages that will, I hope, challenge us as we think of what it means to follow Christ. What does it mean to be his disciple? What does it mean to give our lives to him? And what does that look like? And so this morning we're in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 21. Now, I'm going to read through it for us, and you can follow along if you have a Bible. But it may seem like an odd passage to look at. It's not probably a typical passage that one would look at as we talk about discipleship. But we'll see as we go through it that we get a picture of what it means to be a disciple, and how that can play out in our lives and in our world around us, what it might look like as we follow Christ. And so let me read Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 13. It says, "And he went up on the mountain and called him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Cananean and Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. Then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. I don't know if you've ever asked the question or thought the question of that very question. Are you out of your mind? Have you ever thought that about something that someone was doing or a decision someone was making? Have you ever seen someone going down a path and wondering, or maybe even outright asking them, are you out of your mind? In other words, are you crazy for making that decision or going that way? Well, CNN has, in their travel section, had an article called 50 of the most thrilling, daring things you can do on a vacation. And I thought of, as I came across this, that pretty much all of these on this list that I saw are ones that I would say, are you out of your mind for? But maybe they help us to think through times when we maybe thought that or asked that question. And so I thought I'd just point out a few of the examples that they have of the 50 most thrilling, daring things you can do on vacation. The first one is this. It's called volcano boarding. You literally go down on a, it looked like a little board. You slide down the side of a volcano in the ash, and you can reach speeds of 80 kilometers per hour. So, are you out of your mind? Some of you are going, yeah, I am. Let me go. The next one, and this next one is the one that I would be most likely to do, actually. Cage of death is what they call it in Australia, where you go in a little tank of, you're separated by nothing more than a couple inches of glass from saltwater crocodiles for about 15 minutes. And you just, as you can see, you just kind of sit in there and you can see the creatures that come around you. But that would be, out of the ones I'm going to show you, out of any on the list, is probably the most likely one that I would do. But I'm not out of my mind. Or maybe I am. This is the other one. It's called the Nevis Bungee in New Zealand. You can, with this one, you can travel 134 meters in 8.5 seconds. Pretty insane. Or you could go on the world's steepest roller coaster in Japan that has a free fall of 121 degrees where you fight G-force through 7 twists and a drop of 43 meters. Or you could do this one called water buffalo racing. I love this picture the most. This guy, I'm sure he's about to fly off and knows it. But you could try that. And some of us are maybe more risk takers. Maybe some of us see those things and think, you know, that's not so crazy. I might even try some of those things. Maybe I would want to do some of those things. And others of us would say, are you out of your mind? Are you crazy to think that you would try some of these things, things that are unsafe? But perhaps we've thought or asked that question in regards to other things, things less extreme in people's lives, relationships that they were looking to go into, decisions they were making about their finances, moves they were about to make in their lives. We might have thought, are you out of your mind? Are you crazy to think that this is the right decision at this time or for you? Well, in our account this morning, as I read it, at the very end, we see that Jesus' family must have asked or particularly thought that very thought about Jesus. In fact, they came and they said, he is out of his mind. Not understanding who Jesus was or what he was doing as crowds came around him, it says that so that they could not even eat. Finally, his family comes to seize him, it says, to take him away because he's out of his mind. What do we do with this renegade son of ours? What do we do with this man who seems to be doing crazy things? He is out of his mind. Well, we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks of following Jesus, of following this man whom his family here says he is out of his mind. We're talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we talked in that first time as we thought about what it means to be a disciple, as we looked at Peter and Andrew and John and James being called by Jesus Christ to come and follow them, that really to come and follow Jesus means to leave and to go. That there are certain things that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have to leave behind. Whether it's old ways of thinking, whether it's old beliefs, whether it's old friendships, whether it's things that pull us down or hurt us, things that are contrary to the Word of God, over time we learn that we need to leave those things behind. And that also in following Jesus we're called to go. That in leaving those things behind we're moving towards something new, a life in Jesus Christ. And so we're called to leave and go and follow Jesus Christ. And the chief goal, and our chief goal as those who have put our faith in Jesus, is simply to follow him. And ultimately we do this by being obedient to his word. Right in Matthew chapter 28, in what we call the Great Commission, we're told that we're to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all of his words. In other words, to follow Jesus Christ is to be obedient to his words. We can't physically, obviously, follow Jesus anymore like the disciples could, like Matthew or Levi that Ryan talked about last week, or Peter or Andrew. We can't physically follow Jesus Christ the way that they did. But by our obedience to God's word, to the words of Jesus Christ, we begin to learn to follow Jesus Christ. We begin to learn what that looks like, what our life should look like, what our attitudes should be. How do we interact in our relationships with others? We find that as we see God's word, as we understand what Jesus Christ taught, as we see that expounded on through the apostles in their letters, that we see that Jesus Christ's words bring life, and that by being obedient to them, we are simply and truly following Jesus Christ. We are being his disciple. But also in Matthew chapter 28, as I mentioned, not only does it tell us to learn to be obedient to God's word, to know God's word, and thank you, worship team, for singing the creed, because that's one way in which we can understand what we believe and plant that in our hearts. And so we need to do that. We need to know God's word so that we might follow it. But he also says, but first baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them all my commands that they are to obey. Well, baptism, if we understand it, is a way in which we are identified with Christ. In other words, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we are made into disciples, that we are instantly identified with Christ, and we do that through the physical act of baptism. And our practice is to do an immersion, right? So we die with Christ and we rise again. It's a clear identification that we have died to ourselves, that we are leaving that behind and we are going towards and following Christ. And so baptism is the way in which we identify with Christ. And we must understand that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we become a disciple of Jesus Christ, that we are automatically identified with him. In other words, to be a disciple is truly to be identified with Christ. These men, as they became followers of Jesus Christ, as Jesus said, come and follow me, and they left their nets and they began to walk after him and follow him literally, they were clearly identified as his followers. There was no doubt in anyone's mind that these men were those who Jesus was discipling, who were following him. In fact, Peter on the night when Jesus was crucified, denied being his father's. People recognized that he was somehow connected to Jesus Christ, and we know he denied that three times, but it didn't change the fact that his identity was truly in Christ. And so we need to understand, as we think of following Jesus Christ, that if we come and say that our faith is in him, that he is our Lord and Savior, that we are then therefore identified with him. And we see that in this passage, I believe. And in the wording that Mark uses as he recounts this calling and appointing of the disciples. And so again, he says he went up on the mountainside and called to him those whom he desired. And then later he says, and he appointed 12 so that they might be with him. And then it says, and he might send them out to preach. This language that Mark uses here is really words of identification. He called, he appointed, and he sent. If these men were not identified with Christ, if these were not men who were truly connected to him, if they had not chosen to leave and go, then they would not be men who were identified and whom he could call and appoint and send. And we have to understand that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that same language is used of us. We can see it throughout Scripture that we are identified with Christ. In fact, we can see, as it says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 to 12, that therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering of the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until the day that what has been entrusted to me. You see similar language here in 2 Timothy, that we who put our faith in Jesus Christ, just like Paul, are called to a holy calling. We're called from something to something. We're called from darkness to light. We're called from a life separated from God to a life in which we become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And just as Paul was appointed to be a preacher, we also are called and appointed to follow Christ in our service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27 and 28, it says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. In other words, God has called us to follow in Christ, to be his child, to become part of the body of Christ. And in that, he has appointed us with gifts for service. He has called us out from ourselves to serve him and to become more like Christ, like it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We see similar language in these verses. A sense of identification with Christ. That in our faith in him, we are called. We are appointed. We are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That in all of these things, we are brought from living for ourselves to belonging to God and to serving in his body. And then we're also sent. We see it, saw it in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This word go here really means as you're going. It isn't so much a direct go from where you are. It's live this out. It's as you're walking along, as you're living your life, as you're interacting with people, that you are to make disciples. In other words, all of our life is about following Jesus. We aren't meant to compartmentalize it. It's not supposed to be certain times or certain areas of our life. It's supposed to be all of us because we are sent to make disciples as we go. That means our life must be following Jesus Christ. And we saw that in the first week when we talked about following Christ, when we talked about leaving and going, that Jesus said, "And I will make you become fishers of men." That it's in walking with Jesus, it's in following Him that we are changed, that we are sent, that all of our life is meant to glorify and honor Him. And through that, we are used to make disciples in our world, to become fishers of people, those who bring people in to the kingdom of God. But often in our life, that becomes confused. We can become distracted. We begin to look at things the way that our world does. Or we begin to think of ourselves in the same way the world does. And we begin to wonder, much like Ryan shared with us last week, we begin to wonder why. Or how could I be a disciple? Who am I that God should call me and appoint me and send me? What do I have to offer God? And the answer that Ryan shared last week is there's nothing in us, nothing that can make us into disciples. There's nothing of great value in us as human beings. But it is Christ who sees us and calls us and makes us into fishers of men. Because Christ not only sees who we are in that moment of calling, but He sees who He will make us be. He sees whom He will create us into being, how He will change us to be like Him. That Jesus' perspective on who we are is not the same as how we see ourselves or how the world sees us. That Christ not only sees us as sinful human beings, but He sees us as those whom He can call into the family of God, that He can make to be like Christ. And so He calls us out, He appoints us, and then He changes us to be like Him. And we saw that again in Romans chapter 8, 29 and 30, that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be changed, to be renewed. But our perspective is often not that of Christ's perspective. Often our thinking can be changed. I was, in a sense, confronted by this a couple weeks ago. I had listened to a podcast on counseling, and just listened through it one day, and then the next day in my quiet time, I was confronted by the reality of what that person said. And what they said is that often our struggle in life is because we walk a life, or we walk not being filled with gratitude. That we often look at our world and look at ourselves in such a negative way, and we forget to have gratitude for the things that we have. And he was talking specifically in regards into who God has made us to be, who He has created us to be, how God sees us. That often we see those negative aspects of who we are and we forget what Christ has said about us. I lived a good chunk of my life really hating who I was, really hating how God had created me. If only I was this way, if only I could do this, if only I was more outgoing, if only I had this ability. I lived most of my life thinking that way about myself. And I was confronted in that moment as I sat before God and I remembered the words of that podcast, that really I was walking and lacking gratitude for a God who created me, a God who doesn't make mistakes, and who loves me the way that I am. And it was just like my mind open finally to that reality that for so long I had walked in self-loathing, struggling and hating myself, and my perspective was not right. God wants us to see ourselves the same way that Christ sees us. That if we're going to follow him, our perspective needs to be the same as him, because we're going to find ourselves wondering, how can I be a follower of Christ? Or look at how much I fail in following him. Look at how inadequate I am. But Christ sees us differently. He sees not only who we are, but who we will become. And as we go and we look at our passage this morning, we see a list of 12 men who Christ saw the same way. That Christ looked at who they were and knew who they were in that moment, fishermen. Men of the world, men who were weak, tax collectors. We see Simon here, where he says that he was to whom he gave the name Peter. Simon, who was impetuous, who always spoke out and was out of control with his mouth at times, that he eventually called him Peter. And Peter, he said, was the one in whom he would build his church. John and James here are called the sons of thunder because they were impulsive. We see this in Luke chapter 9, where it says, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?'" And there's a number of examples of these men who were impulsive, even in their following of Jesus Christ, but eventually were led to be leaders in the church. Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were the strictest of strict, John MacArthur says. He says they were really extreme Pharisees of the Pharisees who went to the point where they not only interpreted the law literally, but they believed that somebody who didn't interpret the law that way, the way it should be interpreted, and didn't live by that law, could be killed and assassinated. They insisted on a literal obligation of traditional renderings of the law. They wanted a Messiah who would kick out the Romans and every other pagan nation, and who would restore the kingdom of Israel in all its former Davidic glory. These were the same men who rebelled against Rome. They were zealots. They were the strictest of strict. And then at the end, there's Judas, the betrayer. All these men, Jesus knew who they were, knew what was in their minds and in their hearts, and yet he called them to follow him. And yet he called them to be his disciples. And yet, in the end, he used them to become apostles and to start the church of Jesus Christ. This was Christ's perspective. This was Christ's view. And we often view ourselves and our abilities and our calling and our place in the church as something in which we are too weak to do. And in fact, we are. But we know that Christ knows better. Christ is changing us, and he's given us his Holy Spirit to make us more like him. And just as this list of men are people who struggled, we can go through the Gospels and see how at times they fell away, how at times they struggled. We can see that same reality in our hearts and yet know that Christ still loves us. Christ still died for us. And Christ is still changing us. Even to the point where he lists here and chooses for his group Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, knowing that he would one day give him up to be crucified on the cross. I was going through my music on Deezer this week and came across an old classic by Petra called More Power to You. I don't know if you've heard that album. I played a little bit for my in-laws and family yesterday and was told to turn it off quickly. It's good stuff, though. If you really want to hear some good classic Petra, it's good. But in that album, they wrote a song called Judas Kiss. I won't sing it for you, but here's some of the words. It says, "I wonder how it makes you feel when the prodigal won't come home. I wonder how it makes you feel when he'd rather be on his own. I wonder what it's like for you when a lamb has gone astray. I wonder what it's like for you when your children disobey. It must be like another thorn struck in your brow. It must be like another close friend's broken vow. It must be like another nail right through your wrist. It must be just like Judas' kiss. Jesus chose men who were imperfect, men who were weak, men who came from backgrounds of simplicity, of zealousness, of immorality, of dishonesty. But Jesus saw not who only who they are or who they were, but who they would become, whom he would make them into. And God sees us the same way. As we look ourselves as followers of Christ and see how often we fall, we need to remember that Christ sees us differently, that he sees us as those whom he is changing into his likeness. That's what we're predestined for. That's what we were called to. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in us. And it doesn't matter how many times we fall, how many times we struggle, how many times we don't do the things that Jesus did, that we don't follow in obedience, that we can come back in repentance, receive his and walk in his forgiveness, and allow him to change us. Because we need to do that as we go. As we go into the world, as we follow Jesus Christ into our jobs, into our families, into the community around us, we need to know how Christ sees us, because the world and our society doesn't see us the same. More and more, it seems to the world around us, we just don't add up anymore. It's not surprising as we read through the story of Jesus Christ, as we see the account of him, as we read through Scripture, we realize that that's really the reality of following Jesus Christ. That to the rest of the world, we're just not going to add up. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says this: "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The world doesn't get it. Those who are not in Christ, Scripture says, their eyes are blinded to the truth of what we believe. That while Christ sees us as his precious children, those whom he has redeemed and whom he is changing into his likeness, the world sees us as antiquated and out of touch, is not progressive, and beginning to see us as a danger to their values. We need to know what Christ thinks of us if we're going to truly follow him. We need to understand ourselves and our world according to him if we're going to truly stand firm in a world who says these things about us. And if we look at the context of our passage this morning, we see the same reality in the lives of Jesus and following this in the lives of his disciples. In verses 1 to 6, we see Jesus healing a man's hand on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders becoming quite upset with this, to the point where it says at the end, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. You know, in verse 21, in our passage today, we see his family saying, he is out of his mind. And then shortly after, in verse 22, the scribes come and say he is possessed by Beelzebub, by Satan himself. Jesus was misunderstood. He was attacked. He was called names. He was considered to be out of his mind. And whereas many churches in our day and age are trying to make our churches more attractive to our world, those who don't believe are still not believing. While they seem to change the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of our sinfulness and our need of a Savior, to be something more palatable and something that those who don't believe can receive, those who believe are still not believing. Because we are called to follow Jesus Christ into a world that just doesn't understand, who's blinded to the truth of Jesus Christ, who will see us as antiquated and out of touch, as not progressive, who will see us as a danger to their freedom to sin. And in order to stand firm in that reality, in the truth of a society that now sees us in that way, we need to see ourselves as Christ sees us. We need to understand that we are His, that He is changing us. And that the world will see us as those who are out of touch. The world will see us as those who don't believe the same as them, who stand up for things that they just don't stand up for, who believe in a Savior who gave His life on the cross for us. Because we needed a Savior, because we were sinful, because we were rebellious, because there is a God who is the authority of all over all creation, who is the authority over all of our world, whether we recognize it or not. And our world doesn't want that authority, has moved to remove that authority. And so people are likely to call us out of our minds. Are we prepared to be identified with Christ? I mean, the reality is, if our faith is truly in Jesus Christ, we're already there. If we've been baptized, we have made that statement. But are we willing to go into the world and follow Jesus Christ to the point where people might even say you're out of your mind? Where they might say, like they said to Peter, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? And we can boldly and firmly and passionately say, yes, I follow Jesus. Are we willing to live our lives in the way that Jesus Christ calls us to, so that when people see the way we live, they might call us crazy, out of touch? Are we prepared to follow Him no matter what our world says or where our world is going? Are we willing to be a follower of Christ? Are we truly willing, in front of the world, to be identified with Him? Because as we come to the communion table, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, that what we're doing as we come to this table is identifying ourselves with Him. That this is not just about remembering what Christ has done, but is saying that I believe, like we sang earlier. That we're saying that we believe in what this reminds us of Jesus' death and resurrection, of His broken body and His shed blood for us. That we believe that this is the one and only way. That He is our Savior. And that we are choosing to follow Him. In 1 Corinthians... I'm in 2 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says this, starting in verse 14. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. So he's calling us to leave. Leave the idolatry. Leave the things that we once held on to and go. And then he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. In coming to this table, in participating in the bread and the juice, in many ways, we're identifying ourselves as those who follow Christ, saying we believe, we are His. This is His table for His people, for His followers. And it should not only challenge us in our hearts of our stand and walk before Christ, but it should remind us that as we go from here today, that we are being sent as His ambassadors, as His followers, as those to show Christ to our world. And as we think of being disciples of Jesus Christ, are we prepared to do that? Do we see ourselves the way that Christ sees us? Do we believe that He is our Savior, that we needed Him and His salvation? That it is only Him that frees us from our sins? Do we truly believe? Because the next chapter, in chapter 11, Paul calls us to search our hearts as we come to this table. Search our hearts in regard to how have we followed Christ. Are there things, ways in which we haven't been following Him that we need to take to Him today? Things that we need to repent of? Things that we need to give over to Him? So that as we come and identify Him, we can fully and freely, in His forgiveness, say, I am one of His. Let's take a few moments in our hearts to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us in that regard.